I was just sitting there thinking, what would that have been like to be on that boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, in the midst of the storm, when Jesus declared, "Peace be still," and the waves stopped and the wind stopped and everything became calm? You know, we can experience that every single day of our lives. He gives the peace that passes understanding. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. Today we're going to consider the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to this marvelous moment in which we open your word and look at the words that you have said. We understand that each and every word was chosen carefully by you, and all of them together are very profound. Help us as we look at these words that testify to us of the person of Jesus Christ, to be thrilled, to be amazed, to be in awe of our Savior. Instruct our hearts and do whatever work needs to be done in us so that we might will and do of your good pleasure. And I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. A testimony is a declaration. It is a witness, an affirming of some truth or fact. Well, it tells us here in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, at the end of that verse, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Or we might say this, the spirit of all prophecy is to testify regarding Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he has done, and what he will do. And so here in this context, as the scripture describes the drawing to a close of the tribulation period, it tells us of this marvelous person, Jesus Christ, who is preparing to come back to earth to administer judgment and establish his kingdom. Before it gets into the details of all of that, it describes him. Having just declared in verse 10 that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, Scripture then gives us a testimony of Jesus. Declaring clearly, this is who Jesus Christ is. So who is he? Verse 11, we see him sitting upon a white horse. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. A very different picture than when he entered Jerusalem on that day we call his triumphal entry, just a matter of days before his crucifixion. Do you remember that? Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, is the place that describes his entry into Jerusalem at that time. He was also riding upon something. What was it? A colt of a donkey, not a horse. In fact, it quotes from the Old Testament describing how the Messiah would come into Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey, meek and lowly. He came as the suffering Savior. In all humility, having come down from his glory in heaven, taking upon himself the form of a servant to bear in his body all of our sins on the cross. But now there is a different objective. Now it's not the colt of a donkey, it's a horse. In all of Scripture, the horse is the vehicle of war. And he is arrayed in his glorious armor, coming as the warrior of warriors, riding upon a white horse. And he that sat upon this horse was called Faithful. Faithful he is. He has been trustworthy in the transactions of all he has done, in the discharge of all of his duties, and in the fulfillment of all his responsibilities. It made me think of this. Go back to John chapter 6 and verse 38. John chapter 6 and verse 38. In John 6:38, Jesus, testifying, says this, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Jesus comes as a submissive servant to God the Father. God the Son comes in human flesh, and he has come to do the will of the Father who sent him. Chapter 9, verse 4, John 9. Verse 4. He says, "I must work the works of him that sent me." So Jesus says, "I must do what my Father has sent me to do." How well did he do? It's in this same book, John chapter 19 and verse 30. That he pronounces those words that are some of my favorite in all of Scripture. Just three words. "It is finished." How did he do in fulfilling the work of the works of him who sent him? How did he do? He was absolutely faithful. And he is faithful to us. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Is Christ faithfully interceding for us right now? Absolutely. Will he continue to faithfully intercede for us? Absolutely. Because his very nature is to be faithful. He was faithful to what he was sent to do here on this earth. He will be faithful to what he has been commissioned to do in interceding for us before the Father. It's his nature. He must be. He will be. He is faithful. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says he is also called true. This same word is used in the context, just a couple of verses before this. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9, "But he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage of the Lamb, supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." The true sayings. This word "true" has the sense of being genuine. The real thing, not something false, not a misrepresentation, not a misquote. Have you ever been quoted? Has anybody ever said, "Well, so-and-so said this," and then you find out that somebody claimed you said something and you never actually said it? Have you ever been accused of saying something that you didn't say? How does it make you feel? "Oh, I didn't say that." Has God ever been accused of saying something that he didn't say? God helps them who help themselves. Remember that one? Verse 9, he says, these are the true sayings of God. This is what he actually said. The genuine sayings of God. Well, that word is applied to Jesus Christ. He is true. He is genuine. He is the real thing. He is faithful, and he is true. Oh, I had an illustration written down here. I came across this. I thought it was quite an oxymoron. Quality fake watches. You can get a Rolex Daytona for $67. I was curious, what does a real Rolex cost? I knew they were expensive, but a real Rolex Daytona watch begins at $20,828. That's the real thing. Well, let me tell you, Jesus Christ is the real thing, and his value is incalculable. You cannot calculate the value of Jesus Christ. He is true. He is genuine. He's the real thing. He has many other names. Some of them are noted here in the text. In verse 13, it says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. We'll come back to that a little bit later. And his name is called the Word of God. We're familiar with that name that he has. In verse 16, he is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But in verse 12, there is a name that strikes our interest. In verse 12, it says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Each name that Jesus has tells us something about his nature, about his attributes, or about his character. He is faithful. He is true. He is the Word. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what are we to understand about a name that no one knows? We are to understand this. There are certain things about God and about our Savior, Jesus Christ, that are incomprehensible. He could tell us, but we wouldn't get it. There are some examples. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. The peace of God is beyond our ability to understand. It goes past understanding. Can you figure it out? I can't figure it out. What is this peace? What is this ability to declare calm and have everything be absolutely still? Remember, when the disciples saw him calm the storm, they were amazed. What manner of man is this? Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. God makes decisions. And there is a depth of understanding and wisdom in him that gives him the ability to make such profound judgments, we cannot comprehend it. And the verse continues, and his ways past finding out. How did he do that? Did you ever say that in your contemplation regarding God? How did he do that? How did he make things out of nothing? How did he hang the earth in space on nothing? How did he do that? How did he make the intricate designs of flowers and birds and butterflies? How did he do that? How did he make our human bodies? For we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and it is beyond our ability to find out. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Now that's an ironic thing, isn't it? The love of Christ passes knowledge. It goes beyond the ability to know. But he says, I want you to know it. I want you to know that there is a depth to the love of Christ beyond our comprehension. But I want you to know that. And I want you to appreciate the intensity, the manner, and the means of Christ's love to us that is really beyond our comprehension. His peace passes understanding. His judgments are unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. His love passes knowledge. And he has a name that no one knows but he himself, because there are things about him that are just beyond our ability to understand. But it raises such awe about him in our hearts and minds to realize he's not just an ordinary person. He's not like you or me. He is God in all of his glory. And as such, back to Revelation chapter 19, he is the sovereign judge. In verse 12, it tells us, on his head were many crowns. That goes with his name in verse 16, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the sovereign one. And in that position of sovereign with many crowns upon his head, it says in verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire. The flaming glare of an angry God cannot bode well for those about to face the full force of his wrath. He is the sovereign one who has the right to judge. And so in verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword with which he will smite the nations. This goes with his name in verse 13, that he is the Word of God. And when he pronounces judgment, it is issued with irresistible power and effectiveness. Go to Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 11. Isaiah 59, verse 11. 55, I'm sorry, I can't read my own writing. That's pretty bad. Isaiah 55, verse 11. He says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing thereto I sent it. As the Word, Jesus never fails. And when he speaks, it is always effective. And so when he speaks judgment in this battle of Armageddon, there will not be much challenge, for he is the sovereign who not only has the right to judge, but the power to judge simply by speaking the word. That's who he is. Faithful, true, the Word of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Sovereign Judge, and the mysterious one who is beyond our comprehension. What has he done? Verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Now, I was interested in that statement, for there are two possibilities to understand what he means by this. And sometimes I do consult commentaries, not very much, but once in a while. So I thought, well, let me see what they have to say. And half of them went one way and half of them went the other way. That wasn't much help. So I got to thinking about it. On the one hand, this could refer to his own blood. The blood that he spilled upon the cross to pay for all of our sins. On the other hand, it could refer to the blood he's about to spill in judgment as he comes as the sovereign judge. I think sometimes God puts statements like this in the scripture on purpose. Not just to make us think about it, but because there is a relationship between these two things. Either you trust in his blood he spilt for you, or he will be compelled by his sovereign holiness to spill your blood in his wrath. There is no need for anyone to be judged by Christ, because he has already judged sin in himself. When he spilled his blood upon the cross, he judged all sin of all mankind, of all time. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He has judged sin. It is judged. And he declared it is finished. Revelation 1:5 says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But it is so sad that there are so many who reject his blood. And so he must judge, and that is what he will do. In verse 11, he who sits upon the white horse, and he who is called faithful and true, in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He will bring his wrath upon this earth, and he will spill the blood of men. and he will do it in righteousness. In other words, he will be absolutely just in what he does. There will be no error, no injustice, no unfairness when Christ comes to judge. And here's why. Let's do a little survey in the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. After the first six seals have been opened and judgment comes upon the earth, it says this. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." They want to hide from God, when they know he is the one bringing judgment upon the earth. They want to hide from him. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." Here's the reason they want to hide: because they refuse to repent of their sin. What goes around comes around, whatever that means. Go back to Adam and Eve. They sinned, and God came into the garden, and what is the first thing they did? They hid. Man has sinned and refuses to repent, and the wrath of God comes down, and they refuse to repent, and they hide themselves from God because they are sinners and will not yield. Revelation chapter 11. Verse 7. God sends his two witnesses, and his two witnesses declare the truth and proclaim the gospel. For 3.5 years they will have their ministry in this world. And this is the way the world will react when these two witnesses are finally killed. Verse 7, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they shall dwell upon the earth, shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth." It will be like Christmas to unsaved people. Not the real Christmas in which we observe the birth of the Lord, you know, the worldly kind of Christmas where everybody's buying presents and giving them to each other. Rejoicing over the death of God's prophets, God's witnesses. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16. "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark on the right hand or in their foreheads." There will be multitudes of people in this world that will receive the mark of the beast rather than desire the seal of God. Chapter 16, verse 9. Chapter 16 and verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. Verse 11, and blaspheme the God of heaven. Verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. And chapter 19 and verse 19. After having hiding themselves from the wrath of God, after refusing to repent, after rejoicing over the death of God's witnesses, after choosing the mark of the beast rather than the seal of God, after blaspheming the name of God over and over and over again, they will stand in defiance of Jesus Christ when he comes again. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Jesus Christ will come to judge men on this earth. He will smite the nations, it says in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15, and there will be no mercy for those who stand against him, because they have chosen to be against him. His judgment will be righteous and just. The wicked deserve no peace. God said it a couple of times in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 48, 22, and in Isaiah 57, 21. He said, there is no peace to the wicked. And here in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15, he says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he is justified in doing so. And when he comes and he rules as king upon this earth, he will rule with a rod of iron. I wrote down here on my paper, he is not tolerant of diversity. The cry of the world is unity in diversity. Let us bring all of our differences to the table and let them be equal. And Jesus says, it's my way or no way. And I will enforce my way. There is only one acceptable way with God in Christ. All others will be severely dealt with. He will rule with a rod of iron. And then, thinking about all this, it made me think of this. God believes in spanking. That's not a very popular subject these days, is it? Why do parents spank the children? Because the children are defiant against what the parent has ordered to be right. And the child insists, I'm going to do it my way and not your way. And the parent says, you don't have that choice. And if you're going to be defiant against me, we're going to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. God believes in spanking. He spanks us. And Christ will rule with a rod of iron. Because he's right. That's what we've got to get. He's right. He's absolutely right. If it's not his way, it's wrong. It's just wrong. And he doesn't want us to be wrong. He doesn't want us to be unclean. He wants us to be right. So he will insist that we conform to his way. And he will be just in doing so, because he is God. This is the testimony of Jesus Christ. He is faithful. He is true. He is the Word of God that always accomplishes his intent. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords who has the sovereign right to judge. He is incomprehensible. He will spill the blood of the wicked men in his wrath. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will smite the nations with fierceness. He will rule with a rod of iron. But because he has spilt his own blood, not one person need ever feel the fierceness of his wrath. For he is our salvation. And his heart is to deliver and not to destroy. At the beginning of our service, I referred you to Psalm 19 in verse 7. And I want to conclude with that thought here this morning. For in Psalm 19 and verse 7, he says this simple statement: "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The testimony that we have just observed regarding Jesus Christ is absolutely sure. It's the truth. The word sure here in Psalm 19:7 means it's firm, it's certain, it's trustworthy, it's believable. That's what this testimony of Jesus Christ is in Revelation chapter 19. It is a believable testimony because it is firm, it is certain, it is trustworthy, it is correct, it is accurate in every letter of every word. This is who Jesus Christ is. Faithful, true, effective, sovereign, incomprehensible, judge, ruler. And Savior. Do you see him for who he is? Do you love him for who he is? Will you be loyal to him because of who he is? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this testimony regarding him. We see him in his glory. We see him in his nature, his character, his attributes. He's a wonderful Savior. Yes, Lord, we understand. He will enforce his way. I pray that you will give us all the understanding to accept his way is right. Help us all to believe it, to trust it, to hope in it, to yield to it, to submit ourselves to the marvelous Savior who, as our shepherd, leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. May you see in the days ahead and undaunting faithfulness and loyalty in us to our Savior who has been faithful to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.